My Father, which is in heaven, I thank you so much for the privilege we have to study the Bible. I think of the sermon this morning and the illustration given that there are many around the world, such as those Christians who are persecuted by ISIS, simply for claiming the name Christian, Lord, or for simply reading the Bible, and they lose their lives. Forgive us for taking for granted the privilege of peace and safety we have now to study your word. Bless us with your Spirit. Let his presence be felt, and let us give him permission to come into our minds and our hearts and to teach us this evening. Lord, we want the newness of life. We need the newness of life. Oh, bless us now as we study the scriptures, and let this be our experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible text that I read in Revelation that was the foundational text that I thought was interesting was a verse describing the 144,000. And you may be wondering about the 144,000. We're going to talk about that group next week. Amen? That's going to be a very special study as we study the seal of God and the mark of the beast and the 144,000. So that'll be fun and exciting. And this verse right here is describing the group known as what Revelation calls the 144,000. It says, these are the ones who come out of what kind of tribulation? Great tribulation. And notice, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before God, the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Here is describing a group of people in Revelation. And it says that they washed their robes and made them white in the what? The blood of the Lamb is the weirdest detergent I've ever heard of. You put something in, so something red, and it comes out white. And I think that's the imagery is a beautiful imagery, isn't it? And as I read this, notice, those who wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, notice what the Bible says, that they are the ones who serve before the throne of God. Who here would love to be before the throne of God tonight? Yes, I would too. They serve him day and night in his temple. Who here wants to dwell in the temple of God? Like the psalmist David said in the book of Psalms, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that which I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He wanted to dwell in the temple of God. So here Revelation tells us that the experience essential for those who are going to dwell in the presence of God is they need to wash their robes and be made white by the blood of the Lamb. This is a metaphor. It's a what? It's a metaphor. It's a picture description of an experience that we've already talked about on previous nights. You may recall this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what kind of a creation? He's new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You see, the illustration of going into the blood of the Lamb, that's like going into Jesus, and coming out white is coming out a new creature, a new creation. And so what Revelation is describing is that those who live in the last days have an experience. They need to have an experience where they follow Jesus, are changed and transformed by the washing away of the old things. And here the Bible is calling us to be new creatures. Now we talked about on a previous night, who is our example that we follow? Jesus is our example. The Bible says that he left, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And we see here, how do I become a new creature? How do I become a new creation? What is the experience practically to get me there? The Bible says in another verse that we've seen on a previous night, Galatians 2:20. This is the first verse in the Bible, second verse in the Bible I memorized. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's actually the King James I'm quoting. Here it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here we see the Bible tells us that we need to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And this is describing that we all need to become a new creation. In Christ, when we surrender to Christ, He makes us into something new. But how can I become a new creature? What happens to the old creature? He needs to be what? Crucified. The Bible says we need to be crucified with Christ. And if you're crucified, what happens to you? You die. You see, the Bible here is describing that we need to be crucified with Christ. And you may be saying, but Anthony, that sounds so hard. Is crucifixion an easy experience? No. So it's not necessarily God saying, I want you to have an easy experience. Crucifying self and dying to self is not an easy task to do. But I can assure you of one thing, that if you die with Christ, did He stay in the tomb? You will live with Him yet again. Amen? You see, the Bible in the book of Romans actually says this in chapter 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, that's crucifixion, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. If you want to have a resurrection like Jesus, you first need to die to self like Jesus. If there's no crucifixion with Him, there can be no resurrection like Him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, what's that key word? Slaves of sin. You see, naturally the human being is in slavery and bondage to the sinful habits of his life. But God says that when the old man is crucified with Christ, when we die to self and surrender ourselves to Jesus, we no longer need to be slaves to sin anymore. How many of you want to be set free tonight? That's a beautiful promise. When I read this promise in Scripture, it got me excited. It got me what I call pumped up. Amen? That we can actually truly be, as the Bible says, set free. How? We need to die with Him. We need to be crucified with Him. But what does that look like? If you remember when Jesus went to the cross in Matthew 26, He prayed that beautiful prayer three times. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus in Gethsemane, when the sins of the world were put upon Him, and He realized the path that His feet were about to walk up to Calvary's hill to die, He prayed that prayer. His human nature recoiled at the thoughts of death and separation from His Father. And He pleaded with His Father, if there's any other way to save man, that is, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way we can do it, let's do it that way. I don't feel like doing this way. You ever have that feeling before? That you know God is calling you to do something and you say, God, I see what You're calling me to do, but if we can do it a way that I feel like doing, I'm more inclined to do it. Don't feel bad. That's human nature. Even Jesus wrestled with it, amen? Even He wrestled with the thought of, if there's any other way, let's do it that way. But then He said that beautiful part at the end of each of those prayers. Nevertheless, not my will, but, finish the sentence, Thy will be done. You see, when Jesus hung on Calvary, it was a symbol of dying to self. It was a symbol of dying to not do it our way, but to say, God, not my way, but Thy way, O Lord. And that is what needs to die every single day. We need to come to Jesus in the morning and say, Jesus, crucify self. Not my will today, but Thy will be done. And in the Bible, there's an outward expression that symbolizes this. And it's in the same passage. Contextually, what does it mean to die with Him and be resurrected? Notice, therefore we were buried with Him through, what's that key word? Baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see, Jesus wants you to walk in the newness of life tonight, amen? He wants you to walk in the newness of life. But in order for that to happen, we need to die tonight. Self needs to die tonight. Not my will, but Thy will be done, Lord. No longer do I want to be the man or woman who once loved sin, but I want to be the man or woman who loves righteousness tonight. I want a transformation. I want a change to take place. I want the new heart spoken of. I want my robe to be washed and made white by the blood of the Lamb tonight. That is what the Bible is calling us. And the symbol for this experience, the Bible calls baptism. And it says here that this experience is symbolic of those who die and are buried and then come out and walk in the newness of life. And so tonight I want to talk about this subject. Because those in the book of Revelation that make it to the end, they wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're new creatures in Christ. The old man has died and they're walking in the newness of life. So what's the point of studying the book of Revelation if we don't understand the experience of those who will make it through the book of Revelation? Amen? And that's what we want to talk about this evening. Is this concept of being made white in the blood of the Lamb and this concept of baptism really that important in the Bible? Is it really that significant, Anthony? Well, in order to get our answer, we want to go to the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say about that. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 19, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So here we see the Bible commissioning God's people that when we go and teach others, we are to teach them and then to do what? To baptize them when they come to Jesus. And we're going to skip that slide for now. So Jesus told us to teach the Bible and then to baptize. And that's an important progression to understand tonight. That before someone is baptized, they first need to understand the basics, the fundamentals of what the Word of God has to say. Amen? The Bible says, teach them and then baptize them. But what does baptism look like? You notice, Jesus, our example, gives us an example in the Bible of what baptism looks like. In Matthew 3, verse 13 to 15, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be what? To be baptized by him." We talked about this on a previous night when he was anointed, right? In what year again? 27 AD, as part of the 70-week prophecy, right? That Jesus came right on time, amen? He came right on time and he was baptized by John. And notice John's response. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." Could you imagine if Jesus came to you to get baptized? You can understand John's response, right? "No, no, 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 I can't baptize you. You're the Messiah. You should what? Baptize me." But notice what Jesus says. He answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to do what? Fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. You see, it was interesting to me that Jesus came to be baptized himself when the purpose of baptism is that it's symbolic of dying to the old sinful man and becoming a new creature. But question, did Jesus ever sin? So did he, quote unquote, need to be baptized to wash away those sins? No, but notice what he said, that he could fulfill all righteousness. Why? Remember Sunday night, he is the Lord our righteousness, and his entire life was an example of how we should what? Live. And you see, he gave a beautiful example that if Jesus got baptized, and if he is our Lord, then we should be willing to follow in his footsteps and to be baptized as well. If that's clear, say amen. So we see Jesus is the ultimate example, and he is the one who has lived a perfect life of righteousness that I might confess my unrighteousness and be covered in the robes of his righteousness. And on Jesus' baptism, this beautiful verse experience took place. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I think Jesus was happy on that day. What do you think? How many of you like it when your father says that he's well pleased? Amen? And here when Jesus was baptized, it pleased the Father. You know, when we make a decision to get baptized, it brings a smile to your Heavenly Father's face. It pleases the Father in heaven when His children decide to get baptized. So now let's answer some questions. What does the Bible teach about how we should be baptized? You know, there's many thoughts in the world today. I should have put some pictures, but I didn't have time to add them. You know, some people sprinkle babies. Some people pour water over a baby's head. Some people pour olive oil on their head. Some fully submerge underwater. And some don't do anything. They say it's just symbolic. It doesn't really matter what you do. It's just an experience on the inside. Nothing has to happen on the outside. I was going to show you this picture. It was an interesting picture. It was of a Christian rock concert. A Christian what? Rock concert. And they did a baptism. And what they did is people who wanted to be baptized jumped up on stage. They surrounded them with water bottles and just dumped water bottles on them. And that was their baptism. Or another baptism was actually a mass baptism. They hooked up a fire hose to like a hydrant type system. And they blasted this line of people. And just, I should have put the picture up to show you. And they just sprayed these people, and that was their baptism. But now, here's the thing. If we want to know, I mean, there's a lot of ways people baptize, is there not? So if we want to know, how do we follow in the experience that the Bible is calling us to have, where do we get that answer? From the Word of God, amen? Not from the traditions of what people have done in the past. Not from the traditions of what people are even doing presently. Not even what's popular. It doesn't matter what's popular or what's tradition. It matters what the Word of God says. Amen? If there's one thing you learn in these seminars, it is to live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That is the number one thing. And the Bible says something interesting in the book of Ephesians 4:5. It says there is one Lord, one faith, and how many baptisms? One baptism. So though there are many ways in which people wash themselves, that was Ephesians 4:5. I know that was a quick click there. That was Ephesians 4:5. Though that there are many ways that people seek to get baptized, we want to find out what is that one biblical way, amen? What is that one biblical way, the way the Bible defines baptism should take place? Now, the verse we read earlier gave us a clue. You see, the Bible says, therefore we were, what's that key word? Buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. So here we know that baptism is symbolic of being what again? Buried. I want you to keep that word in the back of your mind as we talk about the subject of what is the one baptism spoken of in Scripture. Keep the word buried in the back of your mind. We're going to read a couple of verses and come back to it. Matthew 3:16, describing Jesus. When Jesus had been baptized, notice what the Bible says. Jesus, what's those next two words? Came up immediately from the water. Now, if He came up from the water, that meant He was what? Down in the water. Amen? So here, when we look at the baptism of Jesus, we get a clue that when Jesus was baptized, He came up from the water. And this makes sense, because in John 3:23, it says, now John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salem. Why did he pick that location? Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John the Baptist picked the location of his baptism because there was a lot of what? A lot of water, implying that the way that he was going to baptize required a lot of water. And when we look back at the example of Jesus, it makes sense that if he came up from the water, then he was at one point in the water. And therefore, if you're going to put someone underwater, you need to have quite a bit of, you can't have a puddle, amen? Be kind of hard to put someone under a puddle of water. There had to be enough water there. The Greek word for baptized is this word right here, baptizo. And the word baptizo literally means to immerse or to dip. So even the Bible gives us the picture that when people were baptized, they went in the water and came up out of the water. But even the original word itself literally means to to dip or to immerse. In fact, Greek is a very picture language. And the picture of baptizo is pickling and dying. Anyone here ever pickle anything before? Any picklers out there? All right. Over the last 2 weeks, my young friend over here is teaching me how to pickle. So I've been pickling some cucumbers and other things, and it's been great. When you pickle something, you stick it inside the jar of the solution. There's different solutions you could use. Of the solution, and it goes, how far does it have to go under the liquid solution when you're pickling something? All the way. And when it comes out, is it exactly the same as it went in? It's different. And that's the key. What about dyeing? That's the other picture-esque way that this word is used. When you dye a cloth or an Easter egg type of thing, when you want it to dye, you have to put it how far into the liquid? All the way under. And when you bring it out, the object is a different color. And the Bible wants us to come out a different color tonight, amen? You see, we go in stained with the crimson color of sin. But the Bible says that when we come out of this experience of baptizo, this dying experience, we come out white as snow. And this is what the word literally means, to dip, to immerse, to put under the water and to bring out of the water. We'll look at one more biblical example found in the book of Acts of a young man, or I don't know if he's young, actually, he's probably not that young, but of a man who is studying the Bible. And Philip saw him and spoke with him. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Philip had run to this man who was studying the book of Isaiah, and the man asked him a question: is this passage I'm reading describing the prophet or another man to come? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached who? Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Notice, and both Philip and the eunuch went where? Down into the water. So they both physically went into the water, and there he was baptized, which literally means to dip or to immerse. So the individual, the eunuch, was put completely under the water and then completely came out. And this makes sense because remember, in Romans chapter 6, it was symbolic of being what? Buried. Of going under. And it doesn't make sense that any of the other methods of baptism that we talked about earlier would be representation of being buried. How are the other methods introduced? We're not going to go into the grand details, but I do want to touch on it. These other methods were introduced because of various reasons. Some for convenience sake. Some maybe from misunderstanding. There was one council in AD 1311, and that's when sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted at the Council of Ravenna for Christians to do at that time. And it was equally as valid as the immersion for baptism. And there are many reasons why I read why they did this. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Even if it's more convenient to sprinkle water on someone than to dip them under the water, does that mean we do it our way over God's way? Not at all. The Bible's not necessarily about convenience, it's about faithfulness. Amen? Faithfulness to what the Word of God has to say. And I'm not saying these people were ill-willed in what they decided to do with these other methods of baptism, but regardless of the motivation behind bringing about all these other ways of baptism, we need to go back to the Word of God, back to the one baptism, baptism by immersion. You know, there's a story of a young boy who read his Bible, and at church one day they're going to have a baptism, and individual who was in charge of the baptism, the minister overseeing, sprinkled water upon the individual who got baptized. And they had read Romans 6, and the son asked the dad, "Dad, I thought he was supposed to be buried. How come they sprinkled him?" That's what the Bible said, buried. The father said, "Well, sprinkling is just as good as being buried." The young boy, being a young boy, you believe whatever your dad says, amen? So he believed his dad. Okay, that's okay. I believe my dad. A couple days later, they had a farm and one of the chickens died. And the father said, son, please go bury that chicken out back. Make sure, you know, you bury it properly. He says, I'll bury him, dad. I'll bury him. So son goes out back, comes back rather quickly. And the father says, you're done already? Yes, I'm done with the chicken. He said, all right, well, let's go. Well, later on that evening, the father was walking behind the barn and tripped on something. Turned on his flashlight and guess what he saw? Saw the chicken right on the ground. He was angry. He was furious. Called his boy out there and said, boy, I told you to do what to that chicken? Told you to bury that chicken in the ground. He says, why is it still on top of the ground? He said, dad, you told me sprinkling is just as good as burying. So I sprinkled some dirt on him and left him on the ground. You see, even this boy understood. There's a clear difference. Amen? You see, the Bible is calling us to be buried under the water when you can no longer breathe. Symbolic that the old man has. And when you come up and take that breath of fresh air, the newness of the new life in Christ. For as many as you are were baptized into Christ, notice, have put what? On Christ. You see, when we make that decision to be baptized into Christ, it's symbolic that we are putting on Christ and therefore becoming a new creature. And that is what God is calling us to experience in the book of Revelation. And it's kind of like getting married. Anyone here ever go to a wedding? You guys like weddings? I love weddings. I mean, they're beautiful. I love the free food. I love weddings. Everything about a wedding is great. I love weddings. Getting baptized is like getting married. Why do I say that? Because when an individual is getting baptized, he's putting on Christ. And the two are becoming one. Well, what is marriage? According to the book of Genesis, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become. It's very similar, isn't it? We become one. And when we talk about baptism, keep marriage in mind, because I know some individuals say, well, I'll be baptized when I'm perfect. That's like saying I'll get married when I'm perfect. Question, when are you going to get married if you wait till you're a perfect husband before you get married? You ain't never getting married, are you? What about a wife? If you say, well, I'll get married when I'm ready to be the perfect wife. When I'm the perfect wife, then I'll get married. Question, when are you getting married, ladies? You ain't never getting married, right? You see, a marriage is when two individuals are not perfect, but they're committed. Amen? They're not perfect, but they're what? They're committed. They're committed to one another. Baptism is like a marriage with Jesus. It's saying, I know I'm not the perfect spouse yet, but I want to grow to get to know you more. I want to grow to become like you. I want to grow to become one with you. I may not be perfect, but I'm going to be committed till death do I. Amen. And this is what baptism is. It's a commitment to Jesus. It's a commitment. And like a wedding, ladies, let me talk to you first. Picture your wedding day. Or excuse me, picture the proposal day, whatever they call it. I don't know what that day is called. Proposal, when they ask you. And imagine it's Mr. Perfect. If you're married, it's obviously your husband you're married to. Amen? If you're not married, it's Mr. Perfect. And Mr. Perfect kneels down and says, will you be my wife? And you're just happy. You're excited. You're experiencing that first love experience that the Bible talks about, right? You're on cloud nine. Mr. Perfect has decided to pick who? Decided to pick me? And you say yes. You say, oh, of course I'll get married to you. When's the date? And he says, oh, what date? The day we're going to get married. Which church? Which date? What's the location? What's it going to look like? Oh, no, 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 no. I don't want anyone to see me marry you, but I want you to become my wife. Let's just go sign a paper, but I don't want anyone to see us get married. Question. Are you excited anymore? Do you feel good anymore? I'm looking at some of your eyes, and if looks could kill, that would drop a man dead right now. You see, when we get married, it is a public declaration, which is why there are witnesses, that this is the person I am choosing to become one with. Amen? The Bible says, Jesus says, whoever confesses me before who? Men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. You see, baptism is like that public wedding that takes place. It's not just something that happens privately in the heart. Lord, I want to marry you, but I want no one to know you're my husband. Lord, I want to be in a relationship with you, but I don't want anyone to know that I love you. The Bible says that we need to confess him before who? Before men. And if we confess him before men, the Bible says, then he will confess us before who? His Father. How many of you want your name confessed before the Father? I long to have my name confessed before the Father. And the Bible says, you know, if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. But if we confess him, then he will confess us tonight. And so this is why public declaration of baptism is so important. Because it's a public declaration that we are choosing to marry Jesus. Choosing to be committed. Choosing to be one. The method, immersion. Completely submerging under the water. The meaning, death, dying to the old man, being buried, coming out, resurrection, coming back to life, and experiencing a new life. And I know that all of us want to have a new life. All of us want to leave the old life behind and to walk in the newness of life. You see, there are biblical requirements for baptism, though, that have to be understood. And I think that this gets overlooked way too often in the general Christian world. And if you notice, the first one, prerequisites and requirements for baptism, is we need to experience repentance. Now, we talked about repentance. It's turning away sorrowfully out of love for God, turning away from our sins and choosing to leave them behind. You see, the Bible says, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So what came first in this Bible verse? Repentance came first before baptism. Because remember, baptism is an outward expression of an inward work. Amen? It's an outward expression of an inward reality. It's saying, Lord, I am dying to self on the inside, and I'm going to show the world that I'm dying to self on the outside. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean we don't get baptized until we're perfect. That's like the marriage example, right? But it's when we choose to say, Lord, I no longer want to live that life of sin, and I'm choosing to leave it behind. Will you help me? I'm committed to you tonight. We need to have repentance, a desire to turn away from our sins, a desire to turn away from the old life, a desire to live to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The second thing is the Bible calls us to believe. It calls us to believe. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should what? Believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. You see, would you marry someone that you don't know? Would you go to the strip right now, walk down the strip, meet Mr. Stranger and say, Mr. Stranger, will you marry me? I don't know you, but I want to marry you. No, you would never do that, right? Or a gentleman, would you marry a strange woman that you've never met before? No, never. You would need to get to what? Get to know them first. You see, there are too many people that get baptized and they don't even know Jesus. They don't even know who he is. And they don't even maybe fully believe in him. You see, you can't believe in someone if you don't know them. So you need to get to know Jesus. You need to study the Bible first and get to know who Jesus is. And then make a decision to believe. Do you believe on Jesus? This seminar, who have we talked about every night? Jesus. He is the revelation of love. He is the foundation of all interpretation of Scripture. He is the center of all prophecy. He is the focal point of every Bible verse and all the Bible. Do we believe? We've been laying that foundation so that we can believe. Maybe at one time we didn't believe, but hopefully now we've come to believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for ourselves. Number three, we need to have an understanding. The Bible said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. You see, before you baptize them, you teach them. They need to have some type of an understanding of what the commitment is that they're making. So the three points again that we saw are repentance, a desire to turn away from our sins, believing in Christ that he is the Messiah, that he died for the sins of the world and will wash us white as snow, and an understanding of who he is and what a commitment to be a Christian is all about. Repent, believe, and understand. Now, question. Since this is biblical and in the Bible, should we baptize babies? Can a baby understand the decision they're making? Can a baby believe in Christ, the Son of the living God? Can the baby choose intellectually to turn away from their sins unto righteousness? No. And so we can't biblically baptize a baby, but you can dedicate a child, amen? And you could dedicate a child. If anyone ever wants to have a child dedicated, you talk to the local pastor here, Pastor Peter Neary. He would love to talk with you. You can dedicate your child and say, Lord, I am dedicating this child to raise him to love and to fear the Lord. Amen? And in proper time, when this child understands and believes and chooses to turn away from sin and righteousness, that child can choose of his own free choice to be baptized. But we cannot impose it upon that child. It means really nothing. And we need to understand that, because I know it's becoming a common practice to baptize children, but it need not be that way. It cannot be that way, because they cannot have the experience of what baptism is all about. What about being baptized again? Some people have talked about being baptized a second time or potentially a third time. Is it biblical to be what has been commonly termed rebaptism? Some say yes. Some say no. But we don't need to know what the men have to say. We need to know what? The Bible has to say. You see, the Bible in Acts 19, 1 through 5, I believe, answers the question for us. Is rebaptism, getting baptized another time, biblical? Is it allowable? Is it permissible? The Bible says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. Who did he find? Some who? Disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into whose baptism? John's baptism. Now, question. Was John's baptism a good baptism? Yes or no? Was it a good baptism? Yes, because it was good enough for who? It was good enough for Jesus that all righteousness would be fulfilled, as we talked about. So it wasn't like it was an incomplete baptism. It was a good enough baptism. It was John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. To me, this is a significant passage of scripture in the Bible. Because here, these individuals were already called disciples, which meant they were followers of who? They were followers of Jesus, right? They were disciples. And they learned about the things they learned about from John the Baptist, who had baptized them. And that baptism was good enough for Jesus. Therefore, it should be good enough for these individuals. But notice, they learned new truth that they did not know before. And then they decided to, as the Bible says, get baptized a second time. As it were, dying again and walking in the newness of life, rededicating themselves completely to the Lord. So according to the Bible, can you be rebaptized? Can you be rebaptized? Yes, you can. You can be rebaptized if you are so moved by the Spirit. As I like to put it best, if your previous baptism does not satisfy, you may be rebaptized yet again. Some reasons why people have been rebaptized. As the Bible explained, if you have learned and gained more knowledge and a deeper experience with Christ, you may be rebaptized. You know, often people are baptized when they're children. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Don't understand, don't believe, and don't have repentance. And that baptism truly doesn't satisfy the heart's desires and the heart's need. Those individuals, if moved by the Spirit, may choose to be rebaptized. When I was baptized my first time, most of my life I was an atheist, but there was a couple years when I actually was taken to a Christian church as a kid. It didn't really help me, to be honest, because some things that happened. I only became more of an atheist afterwards. But these 2 years, I got baptized as a kid. Did you know that? Before I was an atheist, I was baptized. Here's how I was baptized. I was told we're going to a pool party. So I went to a pool party. We're eating pizza and potato chips and drinking some Coca-Cola. We're swimming in the pool, a bunch of kids, just having fun. All of a sudden, this guy walked in the pool wearing a robe. We were all told to swim by him. As he swam by him, he dunked us under the water, and we just kept swimming. And it was a nice little chain of children that just went right on through. And me and all these kids were baptized in that moment. But question, did that mean anything to us? Was it significant to us? Were we giving our hearts to Jesus? Were we washing away our sins and becoming white in the blood of the Lamb? No. And that former baptism did not satisfy my heart's desire. Some of us may have learned deep and new life-changing truths as the disciples did in Acts chapter 19. And you're saying, these truths have changed my life and life will never be the same again. You may be rebaptized as well. Or another reason why some have chosen to be rebaptized is if you have walked away from God after your first baptism. You see, there are some who were baptized and at one time did love the Lord and gave themselves, and that baptism did satisfy. But then, like the prodigal son, they left the father's home. And they went back and squandered his goods in the world. And they lived a life of sin without the Lord. And they decided they want to come back again. You may be rebaptized to come back to the Lord again. Amen? You can choose to wash away those sins and to come back to your Father's house and to be with Him. Someone asked me this question once. Is baptism a requirement for salvation? Is baptism a requirement for salvation? Remember, the Bible said, if we confess Jesus before men, He will confess us before His Father, which means if we don't confess Him before men, we will not be confessed before His. And this is why I believe in Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. There are two parts there. There is belief, that word belief, faith in the Christ, the Son of the living God, yes, in baptism. Why? Because baptism is confessing Him before men, and then therefore Jesus will confess us before His. It is an outward declaration that we have found the lover of all loves, amen? That we have found the Prince of all peace, Jesus Christ Himself, the revelation of love itself. And that is why it is so significant that we come to Jesus and allow Him to take away the old sins, to wash us and to make us white as snow. And as we look here at this picture is very meaningful to me. I really feel like that wall represents my old life. Don't raise your hands, but just think, how many of you can relate with that statement? That graffiti wall represents our old life, covered, filthy with sin. The beautiful thing is, when Jesus comes, He can wash away all those sins and make them white as snow. The Bible says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do what kind of a thing? A new thing. You don't have to live in the past anymore tonight, amen? You don't have to carry the guilt and the shame of the sins that we have committed. No matter how deep that sin goes, no matter how heavy that burden is, no matter how dark that spot is upon your garment, it does not matter. Jesus can wash it away tonight, amen? He can take anyone's robe, and the robe in the Bible represents your character, your life. He can take anyone's robe, as filthy as it is, put it into His blood, and make it sparkling white and shiny new. That is the power of the blood of the Lamb. That is the power of Revelation's Lamb. You see, Revelation calls us to wash ourselves and to become white. And this is the experience we need to have. And once we do, Forget about the old things. Don't even remember the old things. It's like driving a car. You know, there's sometimes important things to see in the rearview mirror, amen? But if you just focus on the rearview mirror the whole time you're driving, what are you going to do? You're going to crash. You see, too many Christians, they give themselves to the Lord, and all they do is focus on the past. All they do is think about the sins they've committed, the life that they lived before, and they live in that world, and they keep crashing in their Christian walk. And they don't understand why. And they wrestle with God, Lord, why do I keep crashing? Why do I keep falling? Why do I keep stumbling? And the Bible says, forget the old things and remember them no more. Amen. Don't look to the past, but look to the future. Press on, the Bible says, toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what we need to do tonight. We need to look forward. If you've given yourself to the Lord and keep finding yourself crashing, I'm going to suggest to you, stop looking at the past and start to look what's in front of you, at Jesus Christ himself. You see, there was a day when a man named Tony, who was once an atheist, decided to walk into a baptismal tank. In the year 2007, that's me right there, I made a decision after some Bible study and some prayer and some wrestling. And trust me, Tony wasn't a perfect man. Tony still had some struggles he was facing. Tony still had some things to overcome. But Tony was committed, amen? Tony had made a decision that I want to follow the Lord. You see, Tony didn't... He understood what was about to happen. That he was about to go into the water. And again, that was symbolic of being what again? Buried, dying, resurrecting, and coming to the newness of life. You see, Tony walked into the baptismal tank, and when he was put in the water, he drowned that day. And the man that came out was no longer Tony, but you call him Anthony. You see, he changed his name after his baptism. Because his legal name was Anthony anyways. But Tony was symbolic of the old life. Everyone who called him by the name Tony knew the life that he lived. They knew the sins that he committed. He knew the things that he could supply them with. They knew the things that he would do to someone. They knew the anger that he struggled with. If they knew Tony, they knew a wicked man. But you see, that day Tony died, as the Bible says. He was buried. He was crucified and buried. And the man that came out got out of that tank and told the people, do not call me Tony anymore. Call me Anthony. Because the old man is dead. He is gone. And he is never, ever, ever going to live again. Amen? You see, that was a glorious day. That was a beautiful day. It was a day that, honestly, I'll never forget. The day when life was never the same. And you see, I chose to confess God before men. Amen? Amen? You see, part of those men who were there are the people here portrayed. My mom, my dad, my brother Manuel, buddy Terry, and my brother Gary in the background. All just as wicked as I was. Only person smiling there is my dad, actually, I think. I think my brother's thinking, what's this crazy guy doing? They were not happy I became a Christian, but they were there to support me, you know? When we confess God before man, you see, I wasn't perfect, but I was again, I was what? Committed. Committed to the Lord. You see, my father in that picture was very, very upset that I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. When I got baptized and I left atheism behind, because no one in the house went to church anymore. And now when they're drinking there are substances that they love to drink. I was reading my what? My Bible. And you see, my dad used to give me a hard time. He used to put sin in front of me and say, son, do this thing. And I would say, I won't do that anymore. I'm a Christian now, dad. I'm a Christian now. I don't do that anymore. And he would say, is that what the Bible means? Honor your father? I told you to do this. And I chose to experience persecution to live for Jesus. That man is now a baptized, practicing Christian, loving the Lord and active in evangelism. Amen? You see, when you stand for Jesus, when you make a public declaration and say, Lord, I'm yours, take me, Those that see, it does something. And you see, my dad told me later on, I thought you were fake. I was trying to prove that you were fake, that you weren't for real, that you didn't mean what you believed. But when I saw that you would not relent, when you would not be unfaithful, when you would not give up, I had to get to know that Jesus too. And now that man is walking with the Lord. At this time, we want to have a special part of our program, I guess you can call it. If we can have, if we're ready, I believe we're ready. I don't know how to know if we're ready. Not yet? Okay, we're not ready yet, so keep that down. I actually didn't plan how I was going to know when we're ready, so I figured you're going to let me know when we're ready. All right, amen. So I'm going to keep going then. In Luke 15, verse 7 and verse 10, the Bible says that when we choose to get baptized, when we choose to give ourselves to the Lord, notice what it says here happens in heaven. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see, when we repent and turn away from the old life to live a new life in Christ Jesus, what happens in heaven? What happens in heaven? They rejoice. We need to rejoice a little bit more, amen? We don't get excited enough. I'm convinced of that. You see, when people get baptized nowadays, praise God, man, I'm happy for you. Shake your hand. Good job. No, rejoice, amen? Celebrate with that person. Invite them over to your house. Get some special food, amen? Rejoice. You know, in Luke, in this chapter, when it's in the context later on, it speaks of the prodigal son. When the son comes home to the father, and he sees him a long way off, the father runs out and embraces him, and he says, kill the fatted calf. Get all the servants together. We're going to make merry and rejoice, because he who was dead is now alive. Amen? He who was once lost is now found. He has come back to his father, and we are going to rejoice. And we need to learn to rejoice a little bit more, in my opinion. Because heaven, when you make that commitment to serve the Lord, to say, Lord, take my robe, wash it in the blood of the Lamb, make it white as snow, heaven rejoices. And that's a beautiful thought. Amen. I can imagine when an individual gets baptized, when an individual gives them their lives to Jesus. You know, the Bible teaches that we all have angels. You know that you have a guardian angel. Amen. I'll look up the Bible verse. I'll share it with you tomorrow night. I'll find the Bible verse just to share the verse so that you know it's biblical. But all of us have a guardian angel, an angel that goes with us. And that angel, I guarantee, when Tony died in the baptismal tank, when he drowned and when he came out as Anthony, that angel just said, hallelujah. About time, Tony. About time Tony died. It's about time. And I'm sure the angels were giving high fives and saying, praise the Lord, he came through. Praise the Lord, we brought him to the Lamb. Praise the Lord, he's finally begun this journey. Now we need to strengthen him. Amen? You see, when Jesus was baptized, the very next thing it says in the book of Matthew that he was led and driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, there to commune with God. And who met him there to tempt him at the end of his experience? Satan himself. You see, sometimes you may get baptized, you may commit yourself to the Lord, and you may say, but Anthony, is it going to be perfect? Is it going to be easy after I commit myself? Well, the obvious answer is no, not necessarily. Because there's an enemy like a roaring lion who's going to try to hinder you on your walk with the Lord. You see, when we get baptized, it doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we're committed. And Satan will challenge you in your commitment. He will challenge you and say, are you really committed to the Lord? And by God's grace, you can be, amen? Fully, 100% committed. At this time, if we can go ahead and raise the screen. As we've spoken about baptism, there's actually an individual who has been studying the Word of God and has decided to commit themselves tonight to the Lord. And we want you to actually see what a baptism looks like and the experience of a baptism. And I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Peter Neary at this time to lead us in the baptism.
Your two hands like this. Okay. This is Susan. She comes to us all the way from Hungary. It is there that she studied her Bible for 8 years, but she couldn't get baptized there. And now she has come to America to take care of her grandchildren. And because of that, she has come to us and said, I want to be baptized. We said, Susan, why do you want to be baptized? She said, because I've been engaged to Jesus for a long time, and I'd like to get married.
Amen.
And that's what she said. So Susan, because you love Jesus with all your heart, and because you want to publicly proclaim it, the joy in your heart, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen. Heaven rejoices tonight. Amen. The angels of God are celebrating right now because of her dedication, her commitment. I love how she said that. I've been engaged for a long time. It's time to get married. Behold, now is the accepted time. When is the accepted time? Now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. No one is promised tomorrow. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There may be someone in this room right now, and we cannot end this presentation without making a call and a decision. As we just saw someone commit themselves to the Lord, searching our hearts and asking ourselves, is now the time? And it's always the time, amen? Because the Bible says now is the time. Now is the day of the Lord. Tomorrow is not promised. With war and calamity and sudden destructions that can happen at any moment, are you with the Lord? Have you given your heart to Him? Have you been baptized? For the Word of God says, he who believes and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And you may be thinking, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Of course, he was nailed to a cross. Amen? But I promise, if he could have got off that cross, he would have been baptized and followed the Lord. Now, baptism is symbolic of death, and he did die on the cross with Jesus. Amen? And he died in the likeness of his death, and that thief on the cross cannot wait for the day of resurrection. Too often we love this world. We love the sins of this world and the things of this world. We get distracted with the things of this world. Just like in the times of Noah. You see, when you go back to Genesis chapter 7, in the times of Noah, the Bible described in Matthew that in the times of Noah that people were busy. That they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling. They were doing all kinds of things. So distracted and caught up with the world that they didn't know that there was a flood that was soon to come. But the animals knew, amen? See, God told the animals to get into the boat, and what did the animals do? The one time humans could have really learned a valuable lesson from the animals. But you see, mankind chose not to get into that ark. And it's so hard to wrap our minds around the fact that God warned them and said, there will be a flood, and there is a boat. All you have to do is do what? Get in the boat, get in the ark, and you'll be safe. And then he tells the animals, get in. The animals, 2 by 2 and 7 by 7, went into the ark. But man, so consumed with the things of this world and the distractions of life, chose not to get in the ark. And what was the result of their delay? You see, in reality, I believe many of them would have wanted to have been in that boat. Amen? Because you see, the storm came. The rain poured. And the ark was closed. And you see, many of them desired to get in. They probably banged and pleaded to get in, but it was too late. The door had shut. No one else could come in. The time of probation that God had given for 120 years, that's a long time to make a decision, amen? 120 years, and they chose not to get in the ark. They put off a spiritual decision that should have been made on that day. And this is a result of putting off that decision. This picture breaks my heart. When I look at this father holding this daughter there, I'm sure there were many parents who longed to have their children in the ark and to be safe from the storm that was around them. And this story is so important. It's so vivid and powerful. Why? Because the Word of God tells us something about this story. You see, every person to the last man who is not in the boat perished. And all they had to do was get in the ark. As Noah's ark floated there upon the waters, it reminds me of a scripture. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, it's very important, this story about Noah in the Bible, because it's symbolic of what will happen in the last days. It's symbolic of what the world will look like before Jesus returns a second time. You see, there will be many people marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, probably buying and selling, going about the day-to-day life. And if they're asked the question, will you give your heart to Jesus? They say, not today, I'll do it tomorrow. Do not be deceived. Tomorrow is a mirage, is like a mirage in the desert that fades away into eternity and never comes. You know, tomorrow never comes. Because when tomorrow comes, guess what's still going to come? Tomorrow. Do not put off till tomorrow what should be done today. And this is so very important to understand, that Jesus is calling us to wash our robes and to make them white in the blood of the Lamb tonight. At this time, they're going to receive a decision card. And if my friends can pass out this card is for the subject that we presented this evening. For those who may be saying and wrestling with the thought of, Lord, is this a decision I need to make? Lord, is this a point that you've brought me to in my life? Have I put off for another day that which should have been done many days ago? Today is the day. Today is an opportunity. Today it is given to you. And it's so simple. Just like in the times of Noah, it's so simple. They simply had to get into the ark. Question, will you make that decision? If you know that you need to check one of those boxes before we close tonight, you've had the time to pray and to talk with your Father, I want to encourage you to check the box that applies to you tonight. Jesus wants to see you in the kingdom of heaven, amen? He died for you on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for you. He loved you that much. Don't let him down. Don't leave him hanging. Don't stand him up. Make sure you're there, amen? Make sure you are there to see him face to face. Again, if you need to check that card, now is your time. Check it. You know the Spirit is wrestling with you. You know God is speaking to you. Check that card. Amen and amen. The Bible says, though, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my. So at this time, I want to give you an opportunity now, a very special opportunity. You've checked your cards. You've made your decisions. But now it's time to confess him before men. Amen? If you have checked any of boxes 1 through 4, at this time, I want you to stand where you're at and come to the front. It's your time now to confess God before man. I want to pray with you. If you've checked boxes 1 through 4 for baptism or rebaptism, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time of the Lord. I want you to come. Don't sit. Come stand right here. Because as you stand and as you come, praise the Lord for all these decisions. Praise the Lord for all of our brothers and sisters who are coming forward. Amen. Jesus walked down Calvary for you and for me. If he can walk down the roads of Calvary, we can walk down this aisle tonight. Amen. Jesus loves each and every one of us. If you've checked boxes 1 through 4, I know it's hard. I know there's some embarrassments. I know it's a struggle. But I want you to make that decision. If you have made that decision, if you've checked the card and you know you checked the card, I want you to stand. You've already done the hard part. You checked the card. Amen. You've already acknowledged to God, God, I know I need to make this decision. Now's the time to follow through. Don't linger. Don't wait. And we want to give time for people to pray and make that decision. Praise the Lord for these other decisions standing. For those that are still praying and deciding, I want you to keep coming as you hear the words of the stanza. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Esther.
Oh, for the wonderful love.
Praise the Lord for your decision. Praise the Lord.
Promised,
there are still more coming.
Promise for you.
The promise is for you and for me.
Though we have sinned, he has mercy and
pardon. Doesn't matter what you've done, there is mercy and pardon at the cross tonight.
Pardon for you and for me.
It's for you tonight. Don't linger, don't wait. Come forward.
Come home. Come home.
Still coming, amen. Church family, we should be praying right now. Everyone should be praying in their hearts right now. Because they can come home. Come home to your Heavenly Father.
Tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Jesus is calling tonight. Jesus is speaking to your hearts tonight.
Oh, sinner,
come home.
Come home.
Come home. If you're wrestling and you're telling yourself, Lord, should I stand? That is evidence that you should stand, amen? If you are wrestling with the Lord and you know that he is tugging, trust me, it doesn't get easier tomorrow. It gets harder. Don't put off this decision that you know should be made today. If God has brought you to this point, look at all your brothers and sisters who have already come, amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for everyone who's already come. It's easy now. Now it's just joining the multitude. Just come. Come forward. Come to the foot of Jesus. Come to give your lives to him. Why put off tomorrow a decision you know should be made today? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a hard time in the fiery furnace, but they stood for the Lord, and the Lord stood for them. Amen? You may be fearful of fiery furnaces. You may be fearful of persecution. You may be fearful of what others will think. That should not matter tonight. Doesn't matter who you are or what your background is. If you know that you need to make this decision, the opportunity is given. Time won't last forever. We'll give it a little bit longer for anyone else, because I know how it goes. There's someone wrestling right now. There's someone still trying to make that decision. They're searching their heart. They're thinking to themselves. They're pondering in their minds, Lord, should I get up? Should I stand? Should I go forward? What will others think? What will you think? What if I fail? Do not be afraid of failure tonight, amen? Because if the Lord is with you, who can be against you? Do not be afraid tonight. If you know you should stand and join this multitude, the time is yours. Stand and come forward. We'll give you a little bit longer. But if that's you, and you know this is a decision that you need to make, come home. We're going to hear the chorus one more time, and during this chorus, you can come. And after that, I'm going to close with a word of prayer.
Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling.
If there's anyone else who would like to come up, now is the time. Now is your opportunity. Now is the chance. Don't harden your heart tonight, but give your heart to Jesus tonight if you know you should do it. It's for you. It's for me. Praise the Lord, church family. And all the church said, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at all these souls who have made their decisions for the Lord tonight. Heaven is ecstatic. Heaven is rejoicing right now. And I praise God for that decision. And if you're wrestling and you know you should come, while I'm praying, still come. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I know there is someone still wrestling. I know that there's someone still trying to make that decision. Let the Spirit of God rest upon them. Speak to them, Lord. And out of love for Jesus, let them come home. Let them stand and come and join your people. Father, I thank you for all those who have come, all those who have stood. Praise the Lord, heaven rejoices tonight, and I rejoice with them. This is amazing, that people would choose to follow the Lamb. People would choose to wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. They would choose to love Jesus more than they love this world, Lord. And though we're not perfect, we're coming forward saying we're committed tonight. We're committed to giving ourselves to the revelation of love. And I thank you so much for this, Father, for everyone who's come up forward. Bless them. Satan will attack them. Satan will try to hinder them on their journey and hinder them on their walk. But Lord, I pray that you put a shield about them, that your angels encompassed about them, that they might be protected from the attacks of the enemy, that they would follow through with this decision and this commitment to follow the Lord. Thank you so much for each and every soul that has come forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.